count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word, again learning from the book of Hebrews, knowing even though it was written so many years ago, it is applicable today as it was in the day in which it was written. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we study this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we very briefly introduced to you the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we got down to about the fifth or sixth word. Remember, please, that in verse 1, in the English text, and I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." We found out that the word "lest we drift away" is actually a nautical term for a ship that has broken loose from its moorings. So the indication is that the writer of the book of Hebrews is actually writing these things not only for us by virtue of the fact that it would be preserved, but also immediately for the individuals that were going to go through the fifth cycle of discipline and in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. We know, of course, that some of the ones that the writer wrote to heeded what he warned them of. The majority of them, however, did not, and as a result, it was absolutely disastrous. And so when we read a phrase such as, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard," we ought to. Now, it began, you remember, with a preposition, and it is a preposition plus a demonstrative. And whenever you have this form, via tutto, it actually means therefore or for this reason. And for this reason is actually a reference to the previous context. In other words, the entirety of the first chapter, which we have now completed as of last week. We must give the more earnest heed, we, referring to himself as well. He does not exclude himself by saying, "you, because you're such terrible individuals, not heeding the word." He includes himself, and I don't think this is simply a rhetorical argument. I think he's in fact saying that he needs as much help in that area as anyone does. And so I think we ought to use the word "we" more often than "you" when we refer to challenges regarding people as far as the Christian life is concerned. There's no getting away from it. We ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we've heard. And then, of course, we dealt with giving the most earnest. It means of a greater degree. It is a very strong superlative. It is taken from the Greek word perisoteros. I'll spell it for you for those of you that weren't here. This is actually a review. Perisoteros. And perisoteros means exactly the same today as it meant 2,000 years ago in the Greek language. It means to be earnestly involved all the more, even so, even more so, especially, or as I indicated earlier, with greater degree. It is used in 2 Corinthians 7:13, and there the implication is the same. Then we have the word for taking heed with regard to, and that is the word from prosehe, or from prosecho, which of course would be the present active indicative form. In this case, it's a present active infinitive. And so you notice, those of you that are following along in your Greek text, that it ends with epsilon iota ni, or if you prefer, epsilon iota nu, eni, which indicates that that is an infinitive. That is the infinitive terminant, and whenever you see it, you know where you are with that regard. The word prosehe, when directed toward an individual, means to be on the lookout. It means to be on guard, be watchful, be perspicacious, guard oneself or be alert or aware as to your surroundings. And then the things which we have heard, we have the articular form of the aorist passive participle from the Greek word akouo, meaning to hear. It's amazing because all of the words we've studied so far have been retained and are still used in the Greek language today. And so as you can see, I didn't have to do much looking up with regard to these words, simply because of the fact that they are still being used. They're a part of my modern Greek vocabulary. You will find, incidentally, that not only are they a part of, but mean the same thing they did 2,000 years ago. My argument has always been, if they mean the same that they did, why not pronounce them the way they do now? But that's okay. That's my own little thing, and let me live with it. I'll probably die with it, frustrated, but nevertheless. All right, so we're going to take up this evening a doctrine which is relative to the things which we have heard in being aware of. And so there is a doctrine that is going to be coming up shortly in our study of the 10 problem-solving devices. It is actually a subcategory of the 10 problem-solving devices, simply called awareness. And so let's cover for a few nights the doctrine of awareness. I'm sure that, all of you recognize the fact that you are aware of certain things. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that you're here this evening. If you're not, I don't know how you got here. But nevertheless, you are here and you're aware of that fact. You're also aware of your own existence. That comes from a place in your soul called self-consciousness. It simply means that you're aware of your own existence. And in young people, it is overwhelming. They are just simply overwhelmed with the fact that they exist. And it isn't that they're amazed they exist, it's that they're overwhelmed with the fact that they exist to the extent where no one else exists. And we call that, from the Greek word ego, meaning I am, egocentric. And then all of a sudden, that young person begins to grow up. And I'm glad I've been here as long as I've been here, because I saw some of you as young people, you know, about 4 or 5 years old, and you should have had a big E tattooed to your forehead for ego. And then as you began to grow up, you may not have been aware of it, but for a while you were completely captivated by self. And you thought, one, no one else existed in this world except yourself. And then eventually you outgrow that, and a strange phenomena occurs in both the male and the female species, especially when they meet that right person, and they become captivated by the existence of another, namely the man or the woman in their life. Now, that may not happen too often because some males, mostly males, never grow up. They remain egocentric, and yet because they think they're in a mature body, they still haven't matured between their ears, and the result of which is they live their entire life venting their egocentricity, and they use their spouse, namely their wife, and their children simply as tools to satisfy the demands of their egocentricity. I can think of at least, 3-4 people here this evening that have experienced that, and because of that, well, it's been a kind of a miserable thing. If you have children, after you're married, obviously, you then wake up one morning and find out, no, you don't have 3 sons, you have 4. You just happen to be married to one of them. And the problem is, he never grew up. Now, what holds true for the male obviously holds true in some women, but it is rarer with the women than it is for the men, because for some reason their mind seems to grow up faster. But men are absolutely ridiculous, especially if they're rednecks. Or from certain parts of the world, such as Arabic countries, where women are looked upon about 3rd or 4th to the highest thing on their list, the camel. And I do not mean cigarettes. I'm talking about their means of transportation. You've got a good camel, fine. If you have sons, great. If you have daughters, you've been cursed. That's their opinion. And that women are only to be used as vessels of bringing forth children for them, the male, and to stay at home and make sure that everything is taken care of there. And in many of those societies, especially in Japan and other places like that, it is not uncommon for the male to have multiple sex partners as long as his wife recognizes the fact that she's doing her duty by staying at home and taking care of the children and being subordinate to him. Well, we don't have that custom here, and yet I think some have incorporated it. They should go over there and live there and find out. I know one thing. When the women of these countries move to the United States and see our women, it isn't long before they're telling their husbands where to go. And it's not go back home. So you are aware of individuals. You are aware of yourself. And you can tune your awareness. And we are going to be really focusing on awareness for decisions, right ones and wrong ones, and awareness with regard to life and how to associate to it by making the proper decisions from the area of your spiritual strength, namely the doctrine that you have resident within your soul. In other words, if you make decisions outside of the Word of God, don't ever make the excuse that you didn't know better. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you should know better. And therefore, under the principle of volitional responsibility, you are responsible for your own decisions. You can't blame someone else for your own stupidity. And that's one of the reasons, I mentioned this on Sunday evening, that living a crutch by living on someone else's lifestyle or attempting to live on the basis of what they tell you to do or not to do is not going to work, because as soon as it fails, you can always blame them for the failure. Whereas if you're living your own Christian life based on metabolized doctrine in your own soul, you can fail, but you have to recognize that you were the one that failed, and it wasn't that someone else caused you to fail. It's high time that some of you broke loose from the proverbial human breast and got on your way living your Christian life according to the way the Spirit of God leads you. And that means dependency. Independent from human ideas and dependent totally on the doctrines found in the Word of God. All right, so let's introduce the thing and see what it's all about. The doctrine of awareness. This is new, by the way. I have never taught this, and so we'll learn together. I do have an advantage, however. I've studied it. One, awareness denotes the status of being mentally alert from heightened perception of doctrine resulting in the motivation to learn and to use the 10 problem-solving devices as protocol for the church age. Repeat, awareness denotes the status of being mentally alert from heightened perception of doctrine, resulting in the motivation to learn and to use the 10 problem-solving devices as the protocol for the church age. This is simply saying that if you are lacking in any area of perception, if you're not as alert as someone else is alert, you can heighten or enhance your alertness and your perception based on the degree to which you have allowed metabolized doctrine to reside in your soul. In other words, you could have been just a little above a slug when you became a believer, which is about the slowest thinking that I can think of. You know, that silvery streak that's around your potted plants. I don't think they do much thinking. I don't think they ponder much. If they do, they have an awful long time to do it because they move so slowly. I think sometimes we call them land snails, but I've heard them called slugs. I don't know, there's probably other names for them as well. But I'm sure that if you could measure the IQ of such a creature, you would find that it's not very highly intelligent. Then as you come up the scale, you get probably all the way to the point of the orangutan or the chimpanzee, which is a fairly brilliant animal of the lower species. Nothing to do with human, of course. Human beings have it above all because they not only have the ability to increase their perceptive knowledge, but they also have the ability to think from the standpoint of conjure, and even to the degree where they can even make up wars and even start rumors of wars if necessary. You'll find that in the animal kingdom, very rarely do they gather together to cause one to go against the other, except for ants. And that because they're called soldier ants, and that, of course, connotes the fact that they have to live up to their name. All right. I think you get the idea. Only Homo sapien can heighten his perception. Now, that could be done one of two ways. You could either heighten your perception through man's solution or human viewpoint, which is going to end up in disaster and always fail you. It may be acceptable in the society in which you live, but totally unacceptable as far as the Christian life is concerned. Or it can be found from doctrine. In other words, the Word of God then heightens your perceptive abilities and makes you more aware, or as we have said repeatedly in the past, it makes you more perspicacious. Doctrinal perspicacity has no equal. And when you make decisions from doctrinal motivation and doctrinal perspicacity, they're right. And they're not only right, they not only benefit you, but they're also honoring to the Lord, and that's what's important. You see, the big question that comes up, who do you want to honor? Who do you want to receive the glory? Well, if you want the glory, then you're going to struggle in the Christian life because you're going to frantically search for every human viewpoint answer to your particular problems in life. But when you want God to get the glory, then you're going to search His Word and come to Bible class and learn the answers to the problems of life from the Word. And doctrine then, and you can't take the credit for doctrine, you see. And so He receives the glory, and if nothing else, that's why I like being a part of a type of church that we have here. We don't allow anyone to get the glory around here. God gets the glory. If anybody tries it, we kick them out. Point two, awareness is both motivation to learn, followed by persistence in perception of doctrine. So not only are you motivated to learn the doctrines, but then you are persistent in perceiving them and eventually applying them. That comes under the general heading, you remember, of concentration and reverse concentration. And see, this is where a lot of you fail, because you concentrate when you're studying the Word, but you don't equally concentrate when you're attempting to apply it. You think it's just going to come out naturally, you know, like some paste out of a tube. You know, you've taken all of the strain and all of the efforts to get it into the tube, and then you think somehow by some miracle of breathing some gaseous air in a swamp somewhere that the Christian life will just automatically flow out of your life because you've learned it. No, under reverse concentration, you've got to concentrate just as much as you did in its intake. So they're proportionate, and this is why I have difficulty with some of you. Because I don't see how you can apply anything because you haven't concentrated on the intake end of it. Remember, you're not concentrating when you're napping in class. That's concentrating on something else. It has nothing whatever to do with your concentration on the Word of God. And I'm very suspicious of people like this with regard to their Christian lives, because they may put on an outward show, which is a load of bull feathers, but when you see them in the way they act in class, you know exactly what their Christian life must be all about. In other words, if your life in the perception and pursuit of learning doctrine is a yawn, then your life as a Christian is a yawn. It's boring. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody that yawns in class has that problem, because some of you do. Be polite. Just cover your mouth. I don't want to see your trachea. Besides, some of you have not so nice inside. All right. We've got people here on Sunday morning. You ought to see them. They're like hippos. They just simply let that bottom jaw drop and that upper one goes in and they just wah, you know, and they're sitting there. I want to run down there with something going, yes, let's see. So rude. You just have to cover your mouth. That's all you have to do. That's what the hand is for. It's for two things. One, to cover your mouth when you yawn, and then cover it before you say the wrong thing. Because nobody works out great. So awareness, then, we now see, is not only mental alertness from heightened perception, but it's also motivational. And when you become aware of what's going on around you, and this is what I found primarily when I taught school. I found that the motivated children in that classroom were the ones that were the most alert and the ones that were the most aware of what was going on around them. And it had to do with their habits. I used to take a survey. My better students, for example, were always in bed the latest by 8:30. The latest. And then they were up the next morning, and all of them ate breakfast. They came to class. They had clean clothes on. Their hair was combed properly. They're obviously, hygienically speaking, they were taken care of. At that point, they could do it themselves. But you also could see their little brothers and sisters being taken care of. In other words, mom took the initiative, or whoever it was that did it. It may have been grandma. But in any event, they didn't send their children off to school filthy, dirty. I've taught here, and I've seen children here with fingernails. I wouldn't want to touch their papers. Gunge growing all over, green teeth, which means they've never taken care of them, hair matted from the night before. They look exactly as they did when they woke up that morning. And I know what the mother must have done, just put her foot in the small of their back and kick them into the bus. Or, occasionally, I would see the parent drive the child up. The child would get out looking like hell. I'd look behind the wheel, and it was hell tripled. You know, Monstro was behind the wheel, and Monster just got out of the car. And then they walk, and you'd see them yawning right from the start, dragging their books, you know, bouncing them on the ground, slushing their feet. Then you get them into class, and in some cases, especially in the earlier grades, they were sacked out before noon. You'd hear this thunk, and it was a head that just hit the desk. The kid didn't pass out. It was just so tired. And I'd question the child, when'd you go to bed last night? Oh, around midnight. And what did you do? I was sitting up watching television with my parents. Sure. And when test time comes, this child is not alert. It's not aware of what's going on. It missed half the stuff that was going on in class. But you see, you have to start that at an early age, preschool. You can't let them stay up until midnight and expect them all of a sudden now school's in. Child should never be up till midnight. ever. They don't get enough sleep. They need at least 10 hours sleep. Now, as you get older, you still need 10 hours sleep. At least 8. Now, they say that as you get older, your need for sleep is reduced. Don't believe it. One of the areas of my awareness, if you accept the fact that I'm aware of what's going on, and my motivation to teach you and alert with heightened perception from doctrine, is that I take a nap every day. I prepare myself mentally so that I can be here totally alert instead of going, where are you? Now, if you call my house around 2 o'clock, don't ask me profound questions because you're just going to hear slurs. You see, that's about a minute into my nap time. And between 2 and 4, as you well know, if you call me, that's the sin unto death. I will find you out. I will put a trace on the phone. Of course, we always have someone that thinks they're an exception to the rule, but it doesn't matter. That's why I have AT&T answering. And I just shut all the phones off, so I don't even hear it anyway. So don't waste your breath. And my wife can't hardly hear now anymore anyway, so she didn't even hear the phone if they were turned on. That is one advantage, by the way. As you get older, your hearing gets a little less and less. You sleep like a log because you don't hear what's going on. Point 3, awareness connotes wide knowledge. And generally, it is quite broad from the standpoint of not just one subject, but varying subjects. Now, even though an individual who's aware might single out one particular subject, he's not necessarily confined to it. Oh, he might be an expert in one or two fields, but he has dabbled in other areas as well. Why? Because the very fact that he is aware of what's going on around him and has that persistent perception concept, he wants to know a little bit about a lot of things. Now, if you just know a little bit about a lot of things and know nothing about one thing in particular, you're dangerous. But if you know your field well, there's no reason why you can't know other things about other things. I know people here, for example, they know their particular business exceptionally well. But then they also know other areas. And some that have a tremendous wealth of knowledge. Because being perspicacious, being aware, they just like to know about various things that they see. When I look up in the heavens, for example, I want to at least try to be able to identify the basic astronomical situations, not astrological necessarily. You can have that. I don't believe any of that nonsense. Whatever sign I was born under doesn't mean anything. Although I was born under the sign of the fish, maybe that's why I like to. But then I know people that weren't born under the sign of the fish. And so you read the analysis of what Pisces are supposed to be like, and people say, oh, yes, that's, boy, that person is, you know, Piscean right down the line. Or Piscean, if you prefer. I like Piscean better. But if you notice that it's very, very broad and very general, and even your little fortune cookie might be close, and I'm talking about the one that you're given at a Chinese restaurant, and you say, oh, really? Don't believe that nonsense. Your life is not governed by some fortune cookie. Well, maybe it is. I feel sorry for you. All right, so awareness then, under point 3, connotes a wide knowledge, accurate interpretive ability, and vigilant application. You notice all of these words of intensity. It connotes wide knowledge, accurate interpretive ability, And that means you become perspicacious with regard to people as well. Naivety is not a virtue. Naivety is tantamount to ignorance. In some cases, naivety is tantamount to stupidity. Being naive is not a Christian virtue, as a man tried to tell me once. As a matter of fact, our Lord told us to learn about man. Literally, be perspicacious with regard to man and their tactics. Just don't use their tactics, but be well aware of what they're capable of doing. And you'll never be hooked into a scam. You'll never be mentally or physically taken advantage of if you are perspicacious. Have you ever been in a situation and you know this is not the right place for you to be at that time and you get out of there? Well, what tells you that? Something inside says you better get out of here. You don't belong here. Or someone calls you on the phone and they offer you the world. And no interest until June of 2021. You could buy the world. Now, it is true, as you get older, and I suppose that's why many of the people who live in Sun City are taken advantage of. There is the deterioration process of the thinking, but I'm a firm believer, if it isn't medically caused, that there's nothing that the mind should lose unless it is abused, and it can continue to learn clear up to your physical demise. In other words, your body may be racked with pain, your body may not function as well as it did when you were 30 years younger, but being 30 years older, you should have that much more knowledge than you did before. I've known people, for example, that quit thinking at age 40. And by the time they hit 60 and 70, they couldn't even analyze running water. Try to figure that one out. You say, how do you analyze running water? Well, it's not too difficult, as opposed to boiling water. I wonder what that phenomena is. It's water boiling. It's amazing when you talk to older people, you say, what happened to that brain? Well, they stopped using it a long time ago. And this explains why you can meet people clear into their 90s. My wife and I knew a man who was just about 100 years old. And the man used to study the dictionary. He used to learn a new word every day. And he'd get up and he'd just simply look into the dictionary. Ah, there's a word I don't know. And then he'd memorize the definition at 96 or 94 or however old he was then. He could hardly walk. He'd tell my wife he was going to get her a cup of coffee, and by the time he got from the coffee pot over to where she was sitting, there was nothing left in it. And it wasn't because he drank it. He just shook it out of the bowl, out of the cup. And he was all bent over, you know, he'd come over and this thing would be shaking and coffee flying all over the place. Never make an excuse for it. Never apologize for spilling it on the ground or in your lap. And then he was a real gentleman. He would say, you know, my wife would get out of the car and he would say, "Now let me help you, Mrs. Miller." And then he would lean on her. Actually, he wanted her to be his crutch. But he was so pleasant about it. Now, is that all right? You know, and she would go, and he, I doubt if he weighed 90 pounds. But then he'd use the word, and I'd say to him, "CR, is that the new word you learned today?" He says, "Yeah," because he'd use it about 9 times in a sentence. And here was a guy at 94 wanted to know about certain organizations. What is the Rotary? Well, I couldn't answer it. He wanted to know. I suppose none of you here know. And you don't have to belong to the organization to know about it. You've seen it all the time. Rotary Club. What is a Rotary Club? That people just run around in circles? They get in there and have their meeting and say, "Ready, go!" (Clears throat) I don't think so. But you know, we get so tunnel thinking, we just think on one thing and then we get locked into that. Well, that's not really awareness. Like they put blinders on horses so they're not distracted. And many people go through life with blinders. They don't even know what's going on around them. They're completely unaware of what's going on. Remember, there are three kinds of people in a church? You've all heard this, haven't you? Well, if you haven't, you're going to hear it again. No, if you haven't, you're going to hear it for the first time. And if you have, you'll hear it again. Three kinds of people with regard to awareness. There are those that make things happen. That's the ideal person. There are those that watch things happen. And then there are those that say, "What happened?" They're completely unaware of what's going on. Completely unaware. Point four. Awareness may be added to the thinking skills of spiritual life. What are the thinking skills? Well, here they are. The first is called comprehension. You ever notice, by the way, you teachers, when you test your children out, especially with the SATs, that one of the weakest areas of some children is in the area of comprehension. And of course, if they cannot read accurately, that's why they're going to have a problem with comprehension. And it's a matter of awareness. And I've always said this, that is why I personally feel that whole system of testing is inaccurate, because it's all based on the ability of the individual to read. And if they cannot read accurately, they are going to be poor in all of the aspects, because every bit of the questions have to do with reading. And you'll find that children who read poorly as small or young people, who later develop their reading skills, not only increase their comprehension ability, but they also raise their IQ sometimes 30 and 40 points. Well, you see, they always had or basically retained the same IQ. It was there, but they didn't have the skills. And because the skills weren't there, and this is why I think our kids test out so well, simply because of the fact that the skills are inculcated. They're demanded. And this is the reason why we have, for the most part, young people running around that are just flat out stupid. And yet some of them have amazingly high IQs, which will never be realized because they haven't been properly taught. And they haven't been properly taught because too much is looked at from the standpoint of tolerance on the part of the action of the child. And I'm from the old school. You know nothing, you cluck. I'm the one that knows everything. You shut up. I teach. You learn. I'm not interested in what you think. And I used to tell them that repeatedly. Well, I think. I don't care what you think. When you can think as well as I can think, then I'll sit and listen to you. But I'm not going to have some 6-year-old or 7-year-old or 8-year-old or even a 9-year-old, 10-year-old try to compare their thinking with my experiences and ability in life. They don't have it. And you'll notice how parents react to that as well. You can be talking to an adult. A 4-year-old can come into the room, and what happens? The parent stops conversation with you and looks over to the child. My kids never did that because they know they would end up with a bloody lip. Tantamount, of course. Not in actuality. Robin says, "Yeah, sure." And it didn't cause any serious problems in my children, just because they have little twitches and so on. That's just they never learned how to get rid of those either. Now, I've been there, you see, and some of you are just starting to go through it, and you think you're doing a masterful job, and I'm telling you, you're raising a monster. And don't give me that nonsense of hyperactivity and all that, just an excuse for the lack of parent guidance. Be aware of what's going on. Most parents don't have a clue as to what their children are doing. I used to study my children. I would watch them. As they were out there playing, I would stand at the door and watch them. I wanted to see how they played together. And they knew I was watching them, even though I was hiding. Why? Because when they did something that was improper, out I'd come. Well, you see, that took not only awareness, but motivation. And with the three girls, they couldn't get by with anything. Even if I was napping, they tried to do it in quiet. And I'd still jump up from the couch and start running after them. Of course, by the time John came along, I just went, ah. That's what happens when you have a son running around and you're 40 years old. You've got to have him when you're in your 20s so you can chase him, catch him. I started to chase him one day. It was ridiculous. So what am I doing this for, you old fool? Get back to bed. I said, honey, get him. So we bought boomerangs. But the fact of the matter, you've got to take the initiative to study your children and sit down and talk with them. Don't just yell at them. You know why some children disobey? This is going to be a real shocker for some of you. And you know why some children do the things that they do? For attention. They're saying, hey, you'll not pay attention to me any other way except when I act unruly. So I'm going to act unruly. And even if you're beating up on this kid, he's saying at least he or she is paying attention to me. Pay attention to them. And if you're too busy, then you're too busy. Have something tied or cut off. Don't have any more. Mark my words, the world is going to be hit with the impact of today's children and the way they've been raised. It's not the way I was raised. You see, would you like to see a world with the same thinking that you have, basically, in its outlook? Damn straight. That's an old Bubba redneck term. Absolutely. I wish more people thought like I, but they don't. It's obvious. 58% think Clinton's doing a great job. That's dangerous. Of course, we haven't had a good president since Teddy Roosevelt. And Calvin Coolidge. Great man, by the way. I have his speech on CD-ROM. Phenomenal speech, just the basic introduction to it. And here's what he actually said. Government's going to do nothing, and the people are going to do everything. And I'm just going to sit back. It's going to be the easiest job I've ever had. It's all up to the people in the states. Don't ask the government for anything. We got nothing to give you. You want something? Work for it! See, we have this welfare mentality. I'm sorry to say, some of you enter into that because you don't know any better. You know, when you've been spoon-fed all of your life by government, you just want government to continue to do it. Well, those of us that were raised in the Depression, different story altogether, Jack. There it was either you get out and do it or you don't live. And government had nothing to give because government didn't have anything. Government was bankrupt. You say, well, look how Franklin Roosevelt got us out of that one. Oh, sure. And if you think that, you better vote for... vote for Nixon. You say, he's dead. So what? Much rather you vote for him than for the other guy. You say, what about the great choices that we have? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Is that the best we can come up with? That's supposed to be the cream of the crop of the United States? Pity. Pity. And you know what I notice? This is amazing. It takes a little awareness to figure this out. It gets worse every 4 years. The spiral is getting broader and broader in the area of incompetence running for office. Some of you are sitting there saying, what's he saying? Doctrine of awareness. Well, our time is actually gone. Isn't it wonderful when you're having so much fun, an hour just flies right by? Well, that means you're going to have to come back, because I still have to give you the thinking skills. You know, you got to be able to have the skills to be able to think. Without them, you won't know how to think. So tomorrow night, the thinking skills that you possess. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together. Thank you for the introduction of this wonderful doctrine, for we realize how important it is for us to be aware, and by that, have our motivation, make our decisions from the area of the strength of our human spirit, and from Bible doctrine. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.